Okay, welcome to Country Bible Church. We're glad you're with us this evening. Today is, it is June the 15th, 2021. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here and to be part of the royal family who is growing in grace and knowledge. We have our sister Noreen is in the hospital and about to have her broken arm set. She's been there about 4 or 5 days and can't even hardly move it at all. So we pray that you will help the doctors be quick, that they will be very effective in setting it, and that you will give her the composure and keep the pain to where it is manageable. We just pray for her that you'll be with her as she goes through this process. We pray that you will be with us this evening as we study your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Now this is where we were last time. I want to take a look at it to set us up for verse 23, where we will spend most of our time this evening. Romans chapter... The last thing we did, or one of the last things we did, was read Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And I would advise you to do that so that you'll recognize that those who think that you have to work in order to be accepted by God, if they read those verses, those six verses in chapter 4 of Romans, it should be an eye-opener. Anyway, that's a good place to send people who think that they can be righteous enough through their good works in order to be acceptable to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Let me make sure that I want to be on the right place here. Yeah, okay, that was last time. So that sets us up. Let me get down to where we are. Of course, through faith in Jesus, that's where we ended. Let's go up here to verse. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You know, I mentioned this last time, but I'm going to mention it again. If you're giving the gospel and you're not using the word faith or believe, you're not giving the gospel. And yet I've heard a lot of people who proclaim what they say is the gospel, and they don't use either one of those words. It's my contention that if you don't use those words, you're not giving the gospel. Because according to verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. It's sad that so many people are not getting the gospel right. They give a foggy gospel. People don't know what they mean. And if you can't use those terms, then it's whatever you're doing, you're not giving the gospel. I'm going to scroll down here to find, I think we're coming up on, okay, there's where we start this evening. We'll go up here and look at this a little bit. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. It's the faith in Jesus, or you could say of Jesus. Your faith. It's a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Trust, confidence, faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ, and what else? What else do you have to have other than faith in Jesus Christ to be saved? Nada. Nothing. In fact, when you start adding anything to faith, then it really sets aside faith. It has to be faith alone in Christ. When you add something to it, it's works, and it's only given as a gift. Remember that. And you can't work for a gift. We talked about this faith. Some people think that faith means a blind faith in a religious connotation. And unfortunately, it's understandable why people think that, because so many people cannot explain why they believe what they believe. And it doesn't make sense a lot of times. So, it is not blind faith. It is based on evidence. Very lucid and clear evidence. So it's true that some people rely on what they call a burning in my bosom, which is based on emotions rather than facts. Unfortunately, even the majority of people who go to church, they put more emphasis on emotions than they do doctrine. And there are so many charlatans out there that cash in on that. They try to get the people all hyped up. The reason that they rely on emotions is because they don't know what spirituality is. And they think the more hyped up they get emotionally, then that must be the spirit. And unfortunately, they know very little about Bible doctrine, and it won't sustain them. Emotions have no thought. Emotions don't think. What we want to do is get the facts so that we'll know what to think. Our faith is based on the infallible revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ as found in the Word of God. That's what our belief is based on. And the better you can articulate that to someone, the better that they will understand it. One of my favorite verses is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, what? Has everlasting life. That means the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have received the gift of eternal life. And then you have the other side of the coin on the rest of the verse. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The thing that's so important there is that there is only one word there that brings down the wrath of God upon you. And that is what? Not believe. So the whole thing is about either believing or not believing. And when you believe in the Son of God, then you have everlasting life. If not, you will not see life. You won't see spiritual life, but the wrath of God abides upon you. Now, some believe that faith is meritorious work by which one earns or deserves salvation, but that has nothing to do with trying to earn salvation. But it is the simple acceptance of salvation that God offers as a gift. It's the only way you can receive it. And the reason why you want to add, even if you say, listen, I believe that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to be baptized. We're commanded to be baptized. You have to be baptized. Don't work. Doesn't work. Why? Because you just added something to it and is no longer a what? Gift. Did you ever go to a birthday party and somebody gave you a gift and says, well, here, let me pay you a little bit for that. If they would take it, it would no longer be a gift, would it? You need to remember that, because most people you're going to come in contact with believe, oh yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but, and they have an entire laundry list. And when you're talking to somebody and you ask them if they are a believer, are you going to heaven, whatever way you present it, and they say, oh yes, I think the only thing you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. If you fail to say the next question, you haven't finished your job. Is that all you have to do? And you're going to be amazed, because more times than not, they're going to give you a laundry list. And that means you have some work to do. You have to ask them some more questions. Where did you get the idea you had to have that? See, most people are never confronted is too strong a word, but they're never asked these questions, so they don't have an answer. And they really get befuddled when you ask them that, because they weren't ready for it. Faith has no merit, is a system of perception that is common to all mankind. It is the object of faith that has all the merit and should receive what? All the credit. Of course, the object of faith and salvation is Lord Jesus Christ. Since faith is non-meritorious, now this is just focus on this for a moment. Since faith is non-meritorious, that means there's no merit in it whatsoever. It's the object that gets the merit. There's no reason for anyone to question the faith he had when he believed in Jesus, and that's what a lot of people do these days. If they think that someone is saved and yet they're not living as a believer ought to live, then they would say, you need to go back and question the faith you had when you heard the gospel. They're making the faith the issue. And the reason you don't have to do that, and the reason it's wrong to do that, is because faith is non-meritorious anyway. It doesn't have any merit. That means you can't mess it up. You can't have too much faith or too little faith or a high quality of faith or a low quality of faith. It's not about faith. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And when you put your faith, it doesn't matter how much faith you put in Jesus Christ, it's enough at that point for the efficacious grace to kick in and for you to be born again. Others wonder whether they only had a head belief or a heart belief. That used to be trending quite a bit. Is that still trending out there? Do y'all hear that from folks that, well, yeah, I know he divorced his wife and he was an adulterer, but he just had a head belief. He didn't have a heart belief. Y'all familiar with that? Nobody has ever, who used that around me, has ever asked or ever answered, what's the difference between a head belief and a heart belief? And that you can't allow, you can, but it's better if you don't allow people to get by with that, because they say that, and everybody in their entire life has accepted it, and so they say that's the way to answer that. But I would ask, what's the difference between a head belief and a heart belief? And I doubt that they would be able to articulate it. It's just something they say. What they mean, I think, is, well, they heard the facts, but you have to have an emotional rise in order for it to be really workable. Just knowing the truth, just hearing or reading the gospel and accepting it is too factual. They want to throw in some razzmatazz. If you say, oh, I can remember all this, that, and the other thing. None of this is relevant. What matters is the object of one's faith, and if it is in Jesus Christ, then you are eternally saved. And you can say that with all dogmatism, and you should be able to back it up. This is lesson 95 this evening. For all those who believe. Those five words are big. For all those who believe. This is a quote from William MacDonald, Believer's Bible Commentary. It says the following. It is to all in the sense that it is available to all, offered to all and sufficient for all. That is a big statement. It is to all, to start with. Jesus Christ died for all the sins of mankind on the cross. So that's all. And it's available to all. It's not available only to a certain few. It's not available all to those who are working hard to be saved. In fact, it's available to them, but they're going the wrong direction. It's offered to all and sufficient for all. But it is only on those who believe that it is effective only for the lives of those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ by a definite act of faith. So Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem of every person who was ever born. Any person who has ever lived, Christ took care of his sin problem. But just because he took care of the sin problem doesn't mean, well, okay, I guess everybody's saved. No, they're not. He provided the free gift, but you have to receive that free gift. And the way that you receive it is by an act of faith. Is by believing, trusting, having faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The pardon is for all, but it becomes valid in an individual's life only when he accepts it. That's why you don't have universal salvation, because there is something you have to do. It's non-meritorious. It's just receiving a gift, and the way you receive it is to believe it. Here's some verses for you. Romans chapter 11, verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. We'll get into that tonight a little bit. People that would think, oh, that's a horrible thing. God committed them all to disobedience. Or he relegated every person to be under sin. Oh, that's a horrible thing. No, it's not. And we'll get more into that as we go along. But the reason for that is that he might have mercy on all. You see that I have all red in both top and bottom. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It doesn't say to everyone who is working hard to be righteous. Acts 13, verse 39. And by him, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from what? All things. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then we have Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. Let's turn to Romans 9. They're kind of lengthy verses. That's one reason I didn't put it in the notes. Romans chapter 9. By the way, Romans chapter 9 is a killer. For some. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now he's getting down to the end of chapter 9. This is kind of a conclusion. And he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? How did they do that? How did these Gentiles attain righteousness? Somebody said faith. Just faith, or is it faith in somebody? I have faith in my Tundra, but that doesn't save me. Okay. So the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, and this is faith alone in Christ, But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. You see, the Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness, and yet they obtained it. They obtained it because God had put a conscience in them. He puts it in us. But Israel pursuing righteousness, how were they pursuing righteousness? How were they trying to attain righteousness before God? Keeping the Mosaic Law. They were seeking it and didn't get it because they were looking in the wrong place. And yet the Gentiles did. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, But though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ, right. Verse 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Another way that you can translate that last part, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. When I was a Baptist, when I was growing up, they used to have altar calls and try to get people to walk the aisle. And they would try to do it by shaming people. This is, by the way, in Romans chapter 10. In fact, I think we're right here. Let's see if I can see it right here. Here it is, verse 11. This has to do with the same thing. Remember, we were in Romans 9:33. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed, like I said, some say ashamed. Let's start with verse 10 in chapter 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, but I think the King James Bible says, be put to shame. And what they would do is say, see, if you really believe in him, then you're not going to be disappointed if you walk the aisle. But if you don't walk the aisle, then you'll be put to shame, that type of thing. Which is a gimmick, and I'm glad I haven't been around that in a long time. But so we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33, that it's not trying to attain the righteousness of God. And when you have the righteousness of God, then you are justified. People want to be justified before the Lord. And sometimes righteousness and justification are very close. Dikaiosune and dikaioo. And when you have one, you have the other. Okay, the idea is that God's own righteousness was manifested in Christ towards all believers who, through faith in His Son, acquires it and became sharers in it. God's righteousness was manifested in Christ on the cross, is what this is talking about, towards all believers who through faith in His Son acquire God's own righteousness, and they become sharers of it as well. Okay, so we are in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to go back in my Bible. Romans chapter 3. We are in verse 22, and we're dealing with the word now. Faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Believe is the Greek word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It's a present active participle. And we're going to do a deep dive in that in just a moment. It means to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. Believe in or trust. Simple belief in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross saves us and enables us to receive the gifts of eternal life and the righteousness of God, which both we have to have a relationship with God forever. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and I say this sometimes on communion, He, referring to God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, He was sinless, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is because of Jesus Christ that we have God's own righteousness, and in the fact that God's own righteousness was satisfied by Christ's work on the cross is why now we have God's own righteousness, which is given as a gift. Okay, we're going to do a little more academic study right here, so put your thinking hat on. Some have erroneously said that since believe is a present active participle, see it up here? P-A-R-T means right here that it's a participle, and the P-A stands for a present active participle. It doesn't have a mood. Participles don't have a mood. They just have tense and voice. So, again, because it is in the present active, some erroneously said that believe is a present active participle, and it means that we must keep on believing in order to be saved. Because the word believe is a present active participle. So you do the action, and you have to keep on doing it because it's the present tense. One who denies Christ loses his salvation or proves that he never had it. That is what they're contending. Now, I hope you know already that if you decided to go another route, shave your head, and you're going to go live in a cave, and you are denying Jesus Christ, that was all a hoax, and that you're never going to go to another cross, and you're going to try to enlighten everybody that the world, the Bible is just a bunch of balderdash. If you had believed in Jesus Christ, they're saying that would mean one of two things. Either you're going to lose your salvation, or you were never really a believer to begin with. And they're going to say, what they're saying is you have to maintain that faith. It's not once in a point of time and forever then after, thereafter that you're saved. They don't believe that. It's maintaining it. So we have to deal with this. One who denies Christ loses his salvation or proves that he never had it. Now the word believe is pisteuo. It's a present active plural, accusative, masculine participle. Now, although I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, but I have to give you these terms. So, this participle has the word those before it. 22. Faith in Jesus Christ for all those. Put a line under it in your Bible. It's important. For all those who believe. Now those is a Greek word tous, T-O-U-S, and it's an article. The article is the that is comes across in a lot of different forms and words. But it's an article. It's a accusative plural masculine, and it modifies pistuo, which is a plural accusative masculine as well. Now, this is what I want you to understand. When a participle has an article before it in the Greek, just like we have here, it is called an articular participle. The reason it's called articular is because it has an article before it. And the article is tous. And when it has a participle has an article before it in the Greek, it is called an anticular participle and acts like an adjective. Now, a participle is called a verbal. A participle has aspects of a verb and aspects of a noun. And so when you have a participle and it has an article before it, it essentially loses its verbal aspect and it starts to act like an adjective. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I'm proving that even though believe is in the present active participle, you can't deduce that because it's in the present tense that you have to keep on believing. And if you don't keep on believing and you deny Jesus Christ, then you're toast. That is not grace. The phrase in Romans 3:22 can be translated. Look at it in your verse, Romans 3:22. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all believing ones. Now, do you see the believing ones believe? What it says in the text, it says, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Present active participle. But if it's got an article in front of the participle, then it acts as an adjective. Can you see that the believing ones is an adjective? It's talking about the ones, it's describing those who are going to be saved, who are saved, the believing ones. Or it could just say believers. Look at it again in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who are the believing ones, are for all believers. There's no verbal aspect in that. See, it turns into an adjective. I heard an ah out there. Somebody got it that time. Now, when a Greek participle does not have an article before it, it retains its verbal force. So if that article wasn't there, maybe they would have an argument to say, well, that has a verbal aspect and it's a present tense, active voice. So that means you have to keep on believing. I want you to go now in your Bible. By the way, do you have any questions before we move on? Because you have to have this already understood before we where we're going. Yes?
It's not a question, but as a comment. If you have an article before something, even in English, it can't be a verb.
That's right.
So it just makes sense that it can be either an adjective or a substantive adjective.
Right. That's what this one is, yeah. Okay, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is why. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It's because some go to this verse to try to prove that if one does not maintain his faith in Christ, then he will be denied entrance into heaven. So you take Romans 3:22, where you have to those who believe, and it's a present active, they say, see, you have to keep on believing. And then to substantiate that, they go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 to try to prove that if one does not maintain his faith in Christ, then he will be denied entrance into heaven. That is a heavy thing. So here is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Is everybody there? Okay. 2 Timothy 2, 12 through 13. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now don't worry, that just shows what it is. And what I'm going to start with is to show you how those who think that you have to maintain your faith, and you have to, present tense, active voice, you have to keep on believing, you have to keep on producing and so forth. This is how they would interpret this. The following is a wrong interpretation of this verse. And then I'm going to show you, at least from my perspective, the right interpretation of that verse. And it is in harmony with the fact that you have an articular participle, which means it loses its verbal aspect and it turns into an adjective. So here we go. Are y'all ready? And you can maybe write, I don't know, I've got so much explaining here, but it might be better if you don't try to put the notes in your Bible right now and just listen. The first word is if, and it's a first-class conditional clause, meaning if and it's true. In fact, all the ifs in these verses are first-class conditional clauses. And you can, the way I like to interpret a first-class conditional clause is not if, but since. If and it's true. Okay, if and it's true, we endure. Now, this is the way they would interpret it. Those who persevere in doing good works give evidence of the genuineness of their faith. So they're saying if we endure in persevering in doing good works, it gives evidence of the genuineness of our faith, as if you can make your faith genuine or not by your works. We shall also reign with him. And they believe this is talking about in his future eternal kingdom. And we would agree with that part. The second if, and it's true, we deny him by words or deeds, he also will deny us. Now listen to this carefully. Those who deny Christ give evidence that they were never truly saved. So they're saying that if we deny him by our words or our deeds, he also will deny us, because those who so deny Christ give evidence that they were never truly saved. In other words, he's going to deny them what? Entrance into heaven, because they weren't saved anyway. Verse 13. If another first-class conditional, which means it's true. If we are faithless, and this refers to, they would say it refers to a lack of saving faith, not to weak or struggling faith, unbelievers will ultimately deny Christ because their faith was not genuine. See, a lot of this, I've got, most of this, some of it I did word for word. I had on my Logos John MacArthur, who was putting in these explanatory notes. And, of course, in their way of thinking, you cannot deny Christ. In fact, you're not persevering to the end if you deny Christ. In fact, if you don't do all the things that we should do, that would put your eternal salvation in jeopardy as well. He also will deny us. So if we deny him by words of faith, he will also deny us. And he's going back to the evidence with regards to their faith. It wasn't strong enough. It wasn't quality enough or whatever. So if we are faithless, again, this refers back to the lack of saving faith, unbelievers will ultimately deny Christ because their faith was not genuine. However, he remains faithful. That is, Jesus Christ remains faithful, and they say this is the interpretation. Jesus is faithful to save true believers, the elect, John 3:16, but he is just as faithful to condemn to hell false believers, the non-elect, in John 3:18. So they're saying that's what he remains faithful refers to. That he treats people as he should by being faithful to true believers, the elect, but he is just as faithful to condemn to hell false believers, John 3:18. By the way, what is the one condition in John 3:18 in order to be saved? Do y'all know it? It's believe. Then the last phrase, for he cannot deny himself. To act any other way would be inconsistent with his holiness. So as we look at this, if we endure by doing good works, we shall also reign with him in his future kingdom. If we deny him by words or deeds, he will also deny us. But when he says he will deny us, he's saying that would give evidence that they weren't truly saved to begin with. So if anybody denies Christ, it is impossible for a lot of people in their mind to think that they were really saved to begin with. And then he says, if we are faithless, this refers to a lack of saving faith. Unbelievers will ultimately deny Christ because their faith was not genuine. By the way, on that one right there, do you think Peter was saved? Did he deny Christ? Just asking. And it says, first class condition, if we are faithless. Well, they say if you're faithless, essentially, you're not persevering and you weren't really saved to begin with. So he says he remains faithful because he's going to save the true believers, but he is just as faithful to condemn to hell false believers, those who profess to be saved and really are not. And there's a lot of those out there, no doubt. But there's no grace in this whole thing. He cannot deny himself. Okay, now, this is the following is what I see as the right interpretation. And now that you see this other one, I hope that you will see this one seems to be much more fit God's grace and the biblical perspectives. If, first class, we, referring to mature believers, endure, that means endure suffering. Mature believers endure suffering. We shall also reign with him, a super grace reward in eternity future. If we deny him, by the way, while we're right here, it's on my mind. They say if we deny him, it proves that you were never saved to begin with. But it's not necessarily having to say, I deny Christ. I don't believe in Christ anymore. How many times do we have an opportunity to stand up for Jesus Christ and to stand for righteousness and do these things, but we don't? That's a form of denying Christ as well. I don't believe that if you deny Christ, however you do it, means that you were never saved to begin with. So if, first class condition, we deny him. Now, this is another thing I want to point out. See the word we? Who wrote this? Paul. Paul wrote Timothy. And so, he's including himself. So he says, if we deny him, and in denying him, It means by word or deeds. He will also deny us. Now, if it meant deny us access to heaven, then Paul isn't in heaven, is he? You see what I'm saying? What we just read is that those that believe that if you deny Christ, you weren't really a believer to begin with. But some would just come out and say, well, you lost your salvation then. But Paul is including himself in this. If we, including me, deny him by word or deed, he will deny us. And what he's going to deny us? Rewards in eternity future. Not that you aren't saved to begin with. Not that you have to endure without denying him in any form or even saying that you deny him. If, and they were, and notice, Paul is including himself again here. If we are faithless, and the context here I would say is in learning or applying Bible doctrine, he, referring to Jesus Christ, remains faithful. We are faithless. We're going to be faithless. We're just who we are. So if we are faithless, and we are, in learning and applying Bible doctrine, he, Jesus Christ, remains faithful. Now that means the imputation of eternal life and God's righteousness are given as gifts at salvation and are irrevocable. It means he remains faithful. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that is irrevocable according to, we still haven't got on here. See Romans 11:29 right here? That's the one that says they are irrevocable. The calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. He couldn't take them back even if he wanted to. And the first one has to do with eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but what? But the what? Gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:17 has to do with God's righteousness. It's in Romans chapter 5 around verse 16, 17 in there. And it's talking about it is given as a gift. If it's given as a gift, then it is what? Irrevocable. You know what irrevocable means? You can't take it back. It's still valid. And then we have for the last part here, for he cannot, let me get this up higher, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? He promised in John 6:17, he who believes in me has eternal life, just like he said it in John 3:36. He cannot deny himself. He promised that anyone who believes in me, in Jesus Christ, has eternal life. Now, if they have that imputed to them at the point of hearing the gospel, which is when that takes place, and they are irrevocable, then he cannot deny himself, because if he tried to revoke our eternal life that was imputed, or God's own righteousness that was imputed, then he would be a liar. He promises this. And if he can take them back because we deny him, then he's a liar. And I say that, I shudder when I say that, because it's impossible for him to lie. And to use lie or liar in the same sentence with the Lord Jesus Christ just puts me on edge. But that's the truth what he would be. Now I have a paragraph that hopefully will kind of bring these things together. And it's by Joseph Dillo in Reign of the Servant Kings. And this is what Joseph says. It is definitely true that saving faith is the act of a single moment whereby all the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection suddenly become the irrevocable possession of the individual per se, despite any and all eventualities. It is certain, however, that if he is born again, what he forfeits when he falls away, Lawrence, when he falls away. We all fall away from time to time. So it is certain, however, that if he is born again by faith alone in Christ alone, what he forfeits when he falls away is not his eternal destiny, but his opportunity to reign with Christ in the coming kingdom. Let's go back there real quick. Here is 2 Timothy 2:12 through 13. If we believers endure suffering, we shall also reign with Jesus Christ as an eternal reward. If we deny Him, which we do, then He will also deny us. What is He going to deny us? Rewards. If we are faithless, if you're a believer and you're not taking any Bible doctrine, you're not applying any doctrine, you're disobedient and so forth, if you're faithless, and we are, He remains faithful, and aren't you glad? He remains faithful in the sense that all the promises that He makes, John 3:36 and John 4:27, He who believes in Me has eternal life. These are promises. He remains faithful, and those imputations are irrevocable according to Romans, I think it's chapter 6? Let me get down here where it is. Romans 11:29. For the calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. What is God's imputation of eternal life? It's a gift. What about God's righteousness? Is it a gift? The Bible calls it a gift. Every are irrevocable. I hope I've blown a hole big enough in this idea that you're going to lose your salvation if you deny Christ. If that was the case, is Peter an exception? He not only denied Him once, he denied Him three times. Of course, yeah. Well, anybody that has any systematic theology knows it has to be talking about rewards. The problem is, most believers don't even know that there are rewards. They're just trying to kind of keep the Mosaic law and hope beyond hope they're going to make it to heaven. That's why when you ask them, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, I hope I never hear any of y'all say that. It will really... it'd be a bummer. In fact, we ought to be very dogmatic, absolutely certain. And I told you what I've said in the past, but I don't recommend it. You're damn right I'm saved. That's emphatic enough. And I've had people tell me, well, you seem pretty proud of yourself. I said, I'm not proud of me, I'm proud of the Lord. I said, it's not because of me. I'm dogmatic because of Him. Okay, I think we've got just a minute left. Let me get back down here where we are. And then the last part of this verse goes like this. For there is no distinction. Here's verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now that's, you see, that's a big deal there. Those is an article. It's an articular participle, which means it's acting as an adjective. And it's not that you have to continue in the present tense, go on and on in believing and keeping your belief. For there is no distinction. That's where we are right now in this last part. God's perfect righteousness is given to anyone and everyone who put their faith alone in Christ alone. Since all people are under sin, according to Romans 3:9, which we'll see below. Salvation is available to all on the same basis, faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if the operating word in both of these is all, since all people are under sin, salvation is available to all on the same basis by having faith in Jesus Christ. If all people are under sin, then God has taken care of all people that can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what Romans 3:9 says. What then? Are we better than they? This is talking about the Jews. That's who he's referring to. Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. What are we looking at? There is no distinction. The Jews thought they were better, and Paul straightened them out on that. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for we are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Boy, I want to go into verse 23, but we can't. We're out of time. There's some good things there. At least I think so. Okay, do y'all have any questions? I thought I would make this very clear. And grammar in languages are a lot like mathematics. They don't change. And there are stiff and hard rules with regards to grammar. And it's the grammar where you can determine what's nonsense and what is true. And so, I don't know, maybe you've never had anybody that would come to you and say, well, see, that's in the present active voice, so you can lose it. You have to keep on believing. If something happened in the future, these things happen. Somebody loses a child, and they get very embittered towards God, and they blame it on God, and they denounce God. I don't have anything to do with him anymore. He took my son. But this is a person that was a believer. He put his faith alone in Christ alone. And according to what some people would say, see, he never was really a believer before anyway, because a believer would never do it. Well, I know of people who have done these type of things. Sometimes you talk to someone, you say you're talking about your church, and they say, I don't want to talk about church. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about anything. Well, they're bitter. They have denied Christ, and many times they were saved. They will be in heaven because at the moment of salvation, they receive the gift of imputed righteousness and imputed eternal life as well as many other things. And we will see them in heaven, but they're not going to be shining too brightly because they denied Christ, and God is going to deny them rewards, which is only right. But we have a loving God, and a God that will not, in any way, shape, or form, tell a lie or be wrong on anything. He is immutable. He changes not. We can all take comfort in that. Is there any questions before I close? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures we're going through. And we're so thankful that we don't have to worry about what our faith was like when we believed the gospel. We know that our faith was put in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to analyze that faith because the object was Jesus Christ, which means at that moment you imputed all these wonderful things as a gift. And we also know that they cannot be taken away from us because they are irrevocable. We can have complete and total assurance of the grace of God and His immutability and His Word and His promises. That's what we stand on. That's what gives us our vigor and gives us our courage and dogmatism. We pray that that will show as we talk to people. And when they bring up these things that are just fallacies, we're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to explain our mighty God before them. And we pray that you will give us opportunity to do it. And the Holy Spirit will pull from our soul the things that we have learned so that we can be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.